If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 10. We're coming to the conclusion tonight of the book of Philippians, and I was kind of saddened because it's been such a tremendous book for me and being able to teach it to you as a congregation. But Paul has now not only spoken to the Philippians, and the Philippians not only have come to know the Lord, and they had so many problems in their own personal lives, and yet Paul's love and concern for them was tremendous. An amazing love for the church of Jesus Christ. When you think of Paul's love for the church, you have to think of so many pastors today and leaders in America and the world. Do they really love their congregations? Or is it just becoming a full-time job? Or do they really care about feeding and caring and loving the people of God in that personal basis that the Bible talks about? Because remember, the church started in a home, not in a building, in a home. And probably in the end times, in the last days, it could be very possible once the church of Jesus Christ is taken out of the way that the actual church could go back into the home where it started. Because God not only wants us to be personal with one another, but He wants us to be committed to Him and to one another in the things of the Lord. Another thing about Paul is waiting to be on trial to see if he's going to die or he's going to live two or three more years. Now, because we have the Bible, we know that he lived three more years. But Paul, at this particular moment, he was there in Rome waiting to be tried, and he thought, maybe I am going to die. And I just want you guys to know that I love you, and that I want you to settle all of your differences and problems so that the world can see that you're truly a church of love. That was Paul's heart. And that should be our heart constantly in the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Paul, coming to this conclusion of this letter, he now shares with us about the secret of being content in Christ. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was kind of like a thermostat on the wall. Because instead of having spiritual up and downs in his life, as the situations would change in his life, yet he went right on steadily doing the work of Christ and serving Christ. Nothing moved him away from the purpose of Christ. I love that about Paul. And we can learn a lot about Paul concerning our commitment to Jesus Christ. His personal references at the close of the letter indicate that he not only that the victim of circumstances, that he was a victim of circumstances, but also a victor over his circumstances. He said this in Philippians 4:11. He said, I can accept all things. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. Philippians 4:18, I have all things. Notice Paul's philosophy of ministry. I can accept all things. I can do all things. And I have all things. Paul did not have to be pampered to be content. He found contentment in the spiritual resources abundantly provided to him by Jesus Christ himself. Paul didn't have an empty hole in his heart like so many people today. They're discontent. Nothing satisfies them. And I think this is something that Paul is going to share with us tonight just a little bit. That contentment is not complacency. Nor is it a false peace based on ignorance of one's knowledge. But the complacent believer is unconcerned about others, where the content believer in Christ always wants to be worried about others, and he wants to share everything with others. That's the difference. One that is not complacent or uncomplacent. But you're complacent in Jesus Christ, where not only you think not only of other people and sharing your blessings with others, where the person that is not content is always figuring out, how can I make more money? And what can I buy with more money? And how can I do this and do that? But never thinking of others, but always thinking of himself and coming to the conclusion that he is an empty person. Solomon was such a man that Paul talks about here. A person that was not content in God, but discontent. Contentment is not escape from the battle, but rather an abiding peace and confidence in the midst of the battle that we're dealing with in our own personal lives, even tonight. That's why Paul said in Philippians 4:11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. To be content. Two words in that verse that are vitally important to us: learn and content. The verb learn means learn by experience. I've learned by experience in my life. Through all the things that I've been through in my life, I have learned by experience to do what? To be content. Paul's spiritual contentment was not something he had immediately after he was saved. It took years to learn about contentment. He had to go through many difficult experiences of life in order for himself to learn how to be content in Christ. The word content actually means contained, to be contained. It is a description of the man whose resources are within him so that he does not have to depend on substitutes without. You see? To depend on substitutes without, but within, the man that is content. The Greek word means self-sufficient. Not in myself, self-sufficient in Jesus Christ. This was a favorite word by the Stoic philosophers they used in that culture. And yet the Christian is not sufficient in himself, but we are sufficient in who? Jesus Christ. He is my all-sufficiency. Because Christ lives within us, we are adequate for what? The demons and Satan and all the problems and difficulties of life in Jesus Christ. That's what we have to learn from Paul, coming to this great, great conclusion of this letter. Paul the Apostle also is going to be dealing with the joy of financial provision in the mission field and being in the Lord, not worrying about money. One major cause of anxiety for many people is money. Too much or too little of money. Too much money or too little of money. Worrying about how am I going to get my next meal, or worrying how am I going to make my next million. You see? People are constantly, they're not content. And this contention in their hearts. The rich are always worrying about losing it, and the poor are always worrying about getting it. Think about that. People not content where God has you. And yet the Bible says that money in itself is morally neutral. It's not evil to have money. The scripture says, rather it says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil in 1 Timothy 6:10. Money in itself is not evil. It's the way you covet after money that becomes evil. The way you use your money, that it can become evil to you. God has promised to provide us with all of our needs, all of our desires, according to His will. Christ has assured us, as He assured His own disciples, that the Heavenly Father would always, always supply food and drink, clothing for His own people. And yet, how many of you have ever seen your sparrow, one of the sparrows that goes into your backyard, helps themselves to all your food or whatever you have in your backyard? You know? Or you go to the park and they're feeding the pigeons or feeding the sparrows. God provides for all of them. They don't have to worry every time the sun's going down. Oh man, I wonder how I'm going to get my bread tomorrow or my next fig. They don't worry about that. We worry about those things every day. And it can drive you insane. And yet in Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus was speaking about our physical needs and seeking the first the kingdom of God, he said, "Therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what about your body, what you're going to put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear, but what shall we do? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." God first. That's the secret to life. God first. And all these things will be taken care of in your life. When you become content in Jesus Christ, it's because you're seeking first the kingdom of God, not your kingdom. So now, here, God is going to use the church and others to be channels of provision to the body of Christ and to those in the ministry. God uses human channels to make provision. This is so beautiful. Because in this very section, at the conclusion of the letter, Paul is rejoicing in God's faithfulness to meet every one of his financial needs through the gifts that were sent to him by the church of Jesus Christ. And by the way, Paul was not on TV begging for money. That's something that Paul never did. And Paul never wrote scheming letters to lord over the people and to make them cry and feel convicted so they can send you a check or cash or whatever, or use your Visa card. Paul didn't do that. Paul did not prey on people's emotions. Paul prayed and God touched people's hearts. Paul never wrote out a list of things that he needed or never let his needs be known, but he trusted in the Lord. I feel that Paul is one of the most wonderful, greatest missionaries, pastor, teacher that ever lived in this first century church. He really gave us a lot of insight, and I don't know why pastors and teachers and evangelists and TV people don't learn from Paul in what he taught. Because you always hear people, when you're talking to your neighbor, or you're talking to friends or loved ones, the first thing they'll say is, "You know what? I don't go to church because there's too many hypocrites and they're always asking for your money." They always say that. And it's cool because we don't ask, we receive. We receive. We don't take. You see? We don't take from anybody. That's why I'll tell you, you know, if you don't want to give, you can go get a hamburger at the In-N-Out or McDonald's. Or if you want something better, Taco Bell's there too. Because God doesn't need your money or my money. You see? God is not poor. He owns all of the cattle on the hill. And he owns everything in the world. Can you imagine God begging for something? He doesn't beg for anything. And when I see these evangelists, TV evangelists, and people asking for money, what are they doing? They're misrepresenting God as if God was poor and in need. God is not in need. We are in need individually. And yet, if we put our trust in Jesus Christ and we do what the Word of God says, God will see to it that you are provided with everything that God desires to give to you. But don't be coveting somebody else's things. Be content where God has you, even tonight. One of the things that I've noticed a lot of times is that young people today, not all of them, but a majority of young people today, you know, they want to be where you guys that are older are in 2 years of marriage or 5 years of marriage. Or you hear these young kids saying, "Yeah, I want to be a millionaire by the age of 25. I don't think they know much about work yet. It takes a long time for God to bless you. As you work and you save and you're a good steward of your monies, that God will give to you more. Why? Because he says if you're faithful in the small things, he'll give you bigger things. And one of the things that we need to trust God, and we need to be wise in it's our money, not to get so carried away that we become, notice, in bondage to Visa, MasterCard, and all these other cards that will keep you at a high interest, and it keeps you from giving to God, you see? And it keeps you as a servant to what? To mammon and to these companies instead of being a servant to God. Be wise with your money. A lot of times people look at plastic and they say, oh man, this is so cool. Just charge it. They use it like money. But you forget the high interest that you have to pay. And pretty soon it just piles up. And there are so many people that have come to financial problems because their bills have stacked up and their cards are so high that they can't pay it. So they have to file for bankruptcy. You see? That's not right for a child of God to do that. We need to have integrity. We need to be wise with everything that God gives to us. Everything that He gives to us, and that's what Paul's going to talk to us about right now. Look what he says in verse 10. Paul here rejoices with the Philippians because of the renewal of interest in them. He says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. They kind of forgot about Paul a little bit there in Rome. That word to flourish here, it's a very interesting word. It means to be revived. It means to be blossoming like a tree with flowers. When the Holy Spirit comes to you and touches you and He says, I'm so happy that you're flourishing like a tree with many flowers because you're finally back in contact with me. Paul rejoicing in the Lord because of them. He says, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. The opportunity was not there. This is in reference now because they were actually giving to Paul. They were helping him. But somehow, they stopped giving to missions. They stopped giving to the church. And they started spending it on themselves. And they got themselves in financial problems. You see? And Paul says, it's good to see that you haven't forgotten about the work of the Lord. Paul wasn't caring about himself. He was caring on the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I like what Pastor Chuck Smith says. There's a lot of paper missionaries. Today, you say, what do you mean, paper missionaries? Paper missionaries means they go to the mission field and they live off the people and all they do is write letters. And they don't do no work for the Lord. They live very expensive homes in the mission field. They're not with the people and they go from place to place and they'll write letters back to the States. And you know, all these people accepted the Lord and all these things are happening and all these, and it's not true. There's a lot of them like that. Very deceiving. And they forget that one day God's going to judge. Paper missionaries are called. And yet Paul was in prison waiting to be beheaded. And yet Paul says, thank you so much for remembering me and blossoming once again to be able to support the work here in Rome for the rest of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then verse 11 and 12, Paul rejoices in the lessons of contentment. He says, not that I speak in regard of need. Hey, look, I'm not asking for anything. You see? I love it. Paul clears it up. Don't think that I'm asking for one thing. I'm not appealing for money. I'm not appealing for clothes. I'm not appealing for anything, he says. I want you to get the message. I'm not putting my trust in you. My trust is in the Lord. I trust in the Lord, Paul says. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am, notice, to be content. Underline that. To be content. That's for every one of us here. The world's always thinking how they can keep us discontent. Through what? Through movies, through magazines, through car sales. I mean, think about that. Every ad, every commercial on television is buy it. You need it. You love it. Go get it. Don't wait 2 years. Get it now. No interest for a whole year. Oh, wow, no interest. No payments. Huh? Oh, we still have to pay it off. They're not going to pay it for you. They know every scheme how to get you and me. But I hope in my old age I get a little bit wiser. Because you know what? It's all lies. All superficial. You know, isn't that weird how television can move a person or a movie? You're sitting there and they commercialize all this stuff. And then people, right after the Super Bowl, they'll go out and buy what was in the commercial. That's how people, you know, they pick out all these things. People are gullible. They buy it. They believe it. And yet Paul says, look, learn to be content in whatever state you're in. If you have a little bit right now, be content. If you have something more, be content. And if you have a lot, be content. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That's what Paul said. So Paul here says, look, you guys, I want you to understand that this is good for all of us as believers in the kingdom of God to be content with what God has given to us. Whatever God is doing in your life, be content today. Verse 12, notice Paul. I know how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. What is Paul saying? Paul has been in both sides of the road, with it and without it. I've been there too. Hey, you know what? It's amazing how God teaches us so many lessons in our own personal lives. They're good for us. And young people, you know, you have a long time to live yet. And you know what? You will learn those lessons as they come if you're teachable. Because if you're not teachable, then you're going to take the long road. But how we need to learn what Paul is sharing with us as a church tonight. To be abased with whatever we have. Whatever God has given to us. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned, both by experience, to be full and to be hungry. Hey, I haven't had any food at times. And sometimes I had too much food. Notice that. But Paul says what? And I've learned how to abound in sufferings and in needs. God has taken me through the fire. And I've been gone through the fire so many times. And this is why Paul could say this in verse 13. I love it. This is why I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I like that. Underline it. Make that one of those memory verses in your life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Everything that I'm facing, everything that I'm going through, every circumstance, every problem, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why? Because I'm content in Jesus Christ. Paul here demonstrating in his own life that Christ enabled him for everything. It wasn't himself. It was the Lord that led him. And that brings us to John 15:5, where he says, abide in me. What? Apart from him, I can do nothing. You see? Apart from Jesus Christ, I can do nothing. Get that in your mind. A lot of people think they can do a lot of things apart from Christ. You can do nothing apart from Christ. I can do all things through Christ. But apart from Christ, I can do nothing. Two scriptures alike. Jesus said one. Paul says the other one. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. And then Paul says, now that you know that we're not to be content, this is not what you should be doing as Christians, as believers. Paul rejoices with the Philippians here in verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress or my fellowship with me. Notice what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, I thank you for helping me through your finances that you sent to me. And I think this is really important what Paul is saying here because, you know, one of the things that we want to understand is when we give to God is we don't take, we what? We receive. And we all have a duty as Christians to give to the Lord. Let me kind of give to you a little bit about the Old Testament because you need to understand the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God says, you give me 10% of all your income. And in the Old Testament, he also said, if you give me your 10%, okay, but if you say, Lord, this week I can't give you my 10% or whatever, you know, you're going to give to him 10%. He says, you want to borrow it because you got to pay your bills or you got to do something with it. God says, there's no problem with it, borrowing it. But the next time you come to me, you have to add 20% interest to that. God charged 20%. For every time you borrow from him, it's 20%. In the New Testament, he says that we give to him out of a sacrificial heart. We give to him that which we cannot give to him. I love that philosophy. You see? It's not the dollar or the $100 or the $1,000 or the $1,000,000. It's according to what you can give to God, you give to God. And it's not what you have. If you have $1,000,000 and you give to God, you know, 10% of that, that's cool. You can afford it. But what he's saying is the way to give sacrificially is when you can't afford it and yet by faith you give to God. That's the key. That God will bless you. Why do I say that? Let me give you six things about giving. Number one, we should give without showing our right hand or our left hand and let everybody know, look how much I'm giving. You don't want people to know how much you give. Yes, at the end of the year, you got to get receipts because of the government, so you get your deductions. No problem with that. But when we give, our giving should be always in secret. It's between me and God. That's it. Between me and God. Nobody else. I think that's important. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, you can read later on. Jesus there talked about giving your left hand, know what your right hand is doing. Let me read it to you. Showing of hands. He says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have the glory from men. Surely I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deeds may be in secret, and your heavenly Father who sees it in secret himself will reward you openly. I like that. Not like so many times you turn on the television and they're saying, you know, John so-and-so right now gave $5,000 and everybody claps, you know. He lost his reward. That's dumb. I don't want my name mentioned. There goes my reward out the door. You know, I won't, when I get to heaven, God's going to say, well, you know, they give it to you on television. You know, you don't get nothing here. Everybody already applauded for you, you know. It has to be in secret, charitable deed to the Lord. Not letting people know what you're doing. Secondly, we should give according to our ability. Our ability before the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verses 1 and 2, Paul again teaches us there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, right at the end of the chapter before 2 Corinthians. He tells us how to give weekly to the Lord. Look what he says, not concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches in Galatia, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up that he may prosper and there be no collections when I come. You see, Paul didn't want to handle money. I love it because I don't handle money. And Paul didn't want to know how much they were going to give. He says, just be obedient on Sunday morning or whenever you go to church. When you give to the Lord, give according to your ability and don't let anybody know what you're giving. And God will bless you. Thirdly, Paul says, we should give willingly and hilariously, not because we have to. There's a scripture in 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament I love. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Listen to what he says. You don't have to turn. I'll just real quickly read it for you. Because some of you are lost through the Bible. Let's see, chapter 29, beginning with verse 3 through 9. Listen to what he says. He says, "Moreover, because I have set my affliction on the house of my God, I have given of the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy name of my own special treasure of gold and silver." So here in the Old Testament, he says, when he's bringing his offering, he's giving it to the Lord, not because he has it, but because he wants to give it to the Lord. Because he wants to do it willingly to the Lord. Not because he has to. Remember when they were building the tabernacle back in Exodus? And Moses said to the people, "Look, you guys, we're going to build a tabernacle where we can worship. And God wants your gold and your silver. He wants your silk. And all this is to build a tabernacle." And the Bible says that the people came and they gave because they had a willing heart. And Moses said, "Hey, we've given too much. Stop giving." When do you hear it on television? "Don't give anymore. We got too much." All I hear is more. Give more. Here's the numbers. Call now and you'll get this beautiful golden pin or whatever they give to you, you know, with your name engraved. And there goes the clap again, you know. Be careful how you do it. Do it as unto the Lord. And then fourthly, we should give liberally. Liberally. Hilariously. It's not like, "Oh shoot, now I gotta give." You know? You don't give like that. Keep it. Go to In-N-Out and choke on In-N-Out. No. We don't want no grudging money here. Seriously. We don't want that. We want people to be hilariously given. All right, this is a time to give to the Lord. It's a time of worship. It's a time of joy. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 through 15. Read it when you go home. It says that we are to give willingly and hilariously, not complaining and murmuring and grudgingly. Sometimes you see, you know, people, and they throw it in, you know. Just to remind you, this is my last dollar. Here it is. You know, and the poor guy's in the counter popping it open and going, "Oh, poor little guy," you know. It's sad that, you know, God wants us to give willingly, hilariously. Why? Because it's a token of love. Not because God needs it, no. Fifthly, we should give again cheerfully in 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and 6. We should give proportionally to the Lord. And in this is a good one. In Malachi chapter 3, I love it. The last book of the Bible, Malachi, he was an Italian. Malachi chapter 3, he says in verse 10, he says this. Verse 9, he says, "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring all your tithes and your offerings into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me." Notice this is the only place in the Bible. "And prove me now in this, saith the Lord of hosts." Did you know in your giving is the only time in the Bible where God proves you? He tests you to see if you're going to give to him. He says, "Prove me to see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour out blessing, so much blessing upon you that there will be no room enough for you to receive it." Wow. That's what God says. If you will just prove God in your giving to God and to missions and to everything that you're doing, let me tell you something, God's going to open the windows of heaven. And maybe he won't give you more finances, but listen, the spiritual blessings of God are tremendous. And the peace that comes because I'm being obedient to what? To God in my giving. Sometimes people say, "Well, you know, I have all these money problems." And you say, "Well, do you give to the Lord?" "Well, I can't." "Oh yeah, you can't. Try it. Whatever you can." But if you don't give to the Lord, it's like the book of Haggai, where they were doing what? Building their panel houses and buying this and buying that and bringing money home and saving it and storing it for themselves. And God says, "Okay, you don't want to give to my house? I'm going to make a hole in the bottom. And as you put it in, I'm going to take it out. I'll take it out." And how many of us find ourselves that God's taking it out? And we're getting more and more in debt because you know that you don't give to God. You see, that's not good. We should give to God whatever God gives to you. And again, not grumbling, not mad, but in joy of the Lord. And that's what Paul says. Look what else he says. 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress, my fellowship with me. You send the money. Verse 15. And now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. I love it. Notice Paul's thanking them. You were the only ones that helped me. The rest of the church did not help. And how sad that is. But there are so many churches that don't give and they don't help. It's all for self. Sad. May God help us to give tremendously, abundantly to missions, to the work of the Lord, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, crusades, investing into the kingdom of God so that we can reach our community, reach the world for Christ. That's what it's all about. And then what does Paul say? Verse 16. He says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once again for my necessities. When he was with the Thessalonians, they sent to him. He says, not that I seek to give, but I seek the fruit that abounds in your account. I love that scripture. You know what Paul is saying? It's not the gift, it's the account that God is keeping in heaven for eternal things. Every time you put your check or you put cash into the offering, guess what happens? God writes it down. Not the Bank of America. Not the IRS. God keeps a record of all the people that were, notice, that give to the work of the Lord. God keeps a record. That's what Paul's telling them. You notice, I don't seek a gift, but I seek fruit that abounds in your account. That person, all those pastors in Chile that you help here in the church, you know, monthly. And the missionary that's over with all those children in Thailand, Rose, for the last 20 years we've been helping her. She has about 60 kids, orphans. And all the people that we help over in other areas that are there for the help of the ministry. Listen, God keeps record of your tithing as you're giving to them. And the work that is going on here at Calvary Chapel, God is keeping the record as you provide for the needs of Calvary Chapel. That's what Paul is saying. I love because God keeps the account eternally. It's eternally, not temporal things. Temporal things are going to burn up, but the eternal things are what are going to last forever and ever and ever. And there's that bank in heaven that is eternal, and God has it all together for us. One day we're going to be rewarded. Again, verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit of abounds in your account. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you. And notice what he says about your offerings, as a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to who? Calvary Chapel? No. Who? God. God. Remember that. God is pleased when you give to God. God is pleased when you're obedient to your giving to God. When you're giving, it's like an offering before the Lord. A sweet-smelling offering to the Lord, saying, it's actually an offering of praise to the Lord. That's what he's saying. So cool. Verse 19. And then he says this, and my God, shall supply all your need. Notice, not plural, singular. All your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Some of you are saying, oh man, there it is. Visa card wide open from God. No. Notice that God does not promise to supply our greeds, our need. Not our greeds. Okay? Our need. And that need, God knows, thy will be done in heaven as it is on earth. You see, you don't have an open Pandora box. Say, Lord, I want this, I need that, I confess it. No, that's not what he says. You're not going to get what you're asking for that is going to ruin you. God is going to give you what you need. Not needs, need. Notice that. And that's daily. And again here, what the promise stands for here, again, is that what is your need tonight that you have spiritually? Spiritual need. What is your need? Not physically, but spiritual. Is it get to closer to the Lord? to the heart of God and to hear the heartbeat of God in my life, I think that would be it. I want more of God than anything else, because then I'll be content. Because if not, I will be discontent. And I'll be just like the rest of the world. Greedy and not caring about people, not loving. And so Paul knows what he's talking about to each one of us here. And then he says, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever and ever. So be it. And then he's already closed twice. He's going to close again. He doesn't want to close the letter. So here it is. Final remarks. He says, greet every saint, every separated one to God, everyone that is separated to Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me also, notice, greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of the Caesar's household. What is he talking about? Can you believe this? He's in prison. And he says, hey, Philippians, you're giving, you're praying, you're worshiping. Guess what? A lot of the Roman centurions have gotten saved. And they're saying, howdy to you. They're saying, how you doing? They're sending greeting. These are guys in the army in Rome that Paul was chained to. Every 4 hours, Paul was leading them to the Lord. That's what he's talking about. Nero's soldiers were getting saved. Sinca and Luca, two guys who were led by Paul to the Lord that are in history. One guy's name is Sinca and the other one's Luca. And they were led to the Lord by Paul in prison. And then look how he finishes the letter. He starts with what? Grace and peace. And look how he concludes it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Paul's still a Texan. Notice that. Amen. So be it. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercy, for this great epistle. And Father, we pray that as we continue our studies through the Bible, that you would bless 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and then look as we look at Colossians, Father, that you continue to bless our time together. We love you, we praise you, we worship you. And Lord, we pray now if there's anyone here among us that has been sitting here listening to the study tonight or through the internet, Father. We pray, God, that if there's someone here tonight that wants to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that you would touch them tonight. And if you're here or watching through the internet and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, those that are here tonight, I want you to stand to your feet and I want you to come forward and stand down here in front of this staircase here. And those watching through the internet, right where you are, we're going to pray in a moment. And you can receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then we want to hear from you. If there's anybody here right now in the sanctuary that would like to receive Christ, young or old, it doesn't matter who you are. You're tired of your life. You want to become a believer. You want all your sins to be forgiven and cleansed and washed by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ tonight wants to do that. We're going to worship. And as we worship, you get up and you come as the Holy Spirit will speak to you. Pray with me out loud this prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.